Go ahead and open to the book of Hebrews this morning. So Hebrews chapter 2, and we will get ready to dive into God's word here this morning. So, with all of that, so I'm sure, and you guys have probably heard me say this before, you've probably said this before or heard somebody say this before, but there is a relationship in life that makes life complete. And we know what that relationship is. It's the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. That relationship is what makes life complete. It fills a void. It fills a vacuum that we're kind of created with. We're created with this sense of need, with this sense of desire that there's something else that we need in order to make ourselves feel whole or feel complete. And it is that relationship with Christ. And this is something that has been talked about. It is something that has been written about. It is something that has been preached about for years. But I just want to share with us just for a minute here. There are so many well-known writers and authors and speakers who have felt this same void, this same vacuum in their life, and yet were unable to find something adequate to fill it with. And the truth is, the only thing that can fill that void is the Lord Jesus. If we try to fill it with anything else, it will always be insufficient. But here's just what some people have said. H.G. Wells, famous historian, famous philosopher, at the age of 61, he said this, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and the fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." Henry David Thoreau said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." And Ralph Barton, famous cartoonist, he eventually committed suicide. And in his suicide note, he said this, "I have had few difficulties. I've had many friends. I've had great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world. But I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day." I'm sure that we've all asked some variation of this question at some point in our life, and that is, what is the point? What's the point of my being here? What is my destiny? Why are we here? What does it all mean? We've all probably asked some variation of that question at some point. And it sounds very philosophical. And it kind of is, but hopefully this is not a philosophical sermon because that would just be boring, wouldn't it? But in Hebrews chapter 2, the author kind of addresses this question. He addresses this question. He says, like, why were we created? Why are we here? What is the destiny for mankind? What is it that we were meant to be? What is it that we're meant to do? He asks that question and he gives the answer to that question here in Hebrews chapter 2. He's kind of coming off of the warning, the invitational warning of the last passage where he said, do not, what? Neglect your salvation. Pay closer attention to the Lord. Pay closer attention to the gospel, lest you begin to what? Drift. So coming off of this warning, he comes back to, and he kind of kicks off this new discussion of what is the destiny of mankind? Why are we here? What are we meant to do? What is our future meant to be? So look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. He says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." So, the author, very briefly, he kind of goes back to this truth. And we saw this truth in chapter 1, that Jesus is greater than the angels. Remember, we said for weeks, Jesus is what? Best! That's right! Those two, three people that remembered and were paying attention, I'm so happy. That's right, Jesus is best. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater than what? Than everything. There is absolutely nothing that is better than Jesus. There is absolutely nothing that is greater than him because he is best. Now, because Jesus is best, he is above everything. That puts him above the angels. And remember what we said about the Jewish mindset, because remember, the author is writing to who? He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but he's also writing to Jews who do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So, once again, remember, if Jesus is greater than the angels, the thinking at the time for the Jewish mind was that the angels are kind of the epitome of all creation. There is nothing above them. There were certain sects of Judaism that actually went so far as to worship angels because they believed them to be beings that were worthy and deserving of worship because they kind of shared the glory of God, so to speak. So, in saying that Jesus is greater than the angels is a very lofty statement to make to a group of Jews. And so he kind of reiterates this, but he says it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. At the end of chapter 1, he said that the angels will serve the redeemed. The angels will serve those who receive salvation. And when he says here, the world that is to come, that is not meant for the angels, meaning the world that is to come, it is not going to be ruled by the angels. Understand, this is really, really cool. I learned this week. See, I'm going to tell you something I learned this week. In the New Testament, I always thought there were two words that were translated as world in the New Testament. There's a third. I know. Mind blown, right? I know you guys are probably thinking the same thing I was. So in the New Testament, the word for world, the most common one, is a word that you probably are familiar with. It's where we get the English word cosmological, meaning just kind of referring to the universe at large. That's the word I was looking for. The universe at large is what it's referring to. It's not referring specifically to the planet Earth, but it's referring to the world. It's referring to the universe. And then there's another word that kind of refers to the world in the construct of time. It's normally translated as like ages or something like that, meaning the ages of time. It's also a word that means world. But then there's this word. And this word is much rarer. I would hope it's rare, otherwise I would have heard it before. But it's only used in a couple of places in all of the New Testament. And see, this word refers specifically to the inhabited world, meaning the physical earth that we are now upon. And you say, well, okay, well, why does that matter? Like, why is that so significant? I'm so glad you asked. Here's why this is significant. Because what he says here is, it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come. Meaning what? Meaning the future world that is not actually here right now. Meaning, you've probably heard the new heaven, the new earth, that God is going to, that all of this will pass away. Well, here's the thing. That is true, and it's literal. This is not a figurative thing, okay? This is not a relative thing. This is a literal, true, physical. This earth, everything that is here, it is going to be taken up, rolled up like a scroll and tossed in the trash can. It is going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken away. And in its place will be a new physical earth that we rule, that mankind has dominion over. That's the destiny of mankind. That is the destiny of the redeemed. Our destiny is revealed right here in this passage, that we, as believers in Christ, we have a destiny to rule the creation of God. And this isn't new. We were always meant to rule. We were always meant to rule over God's creation. The author of Hebrews, he goes back to Psalm 8. This passage here in verses 6 through 8, it's a quotation from the Psalm, Psalm 8. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Understand, that's not a statement about the current state of affairs. That's not a statement of what we are actually experiencing right now. This is a statement of future. This is a statement of destiny. That we, as the redeemed, we are looking forward to a kingdom that is perfect, a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that we share dominion over. I love this passage. He asked this question, the same question that so many of us have asked. You know, God, this is what you've done, but why? God, why did you do it? Why did you bother doing it in this way? Why did you bother doing it at this time? God, what is man? What are we that you're mindful of us? Understand, when he asks this question, we read this and we think that he's asking, God, why are you aware that we exist? But that's really not the statement. Obviously, God's aware that we exist. God's aware of everything, seeing as how he created everything. That would be a silly question. He's not saying, God, why are you aware of us? He's saying, God, why do you care about us? But you see, this word goes a little bit further than simply caring. See, it's not a matter of saying, God, why do you care? As in, God, why do you have an interest in our well-being? This is actually describing God taking on ownership of our welfare, saying, God, why do you take control? God, why do you place our welfare and our future and our destiny upon yourself? Why have you chosen to take responsibility for us? What are we? In the grand scheme of the entire universe, think of how large and seemingly endless the universe is. We are just tiny little specks in the universe. And yet, he is mindful of us. He cares about us. He brings upon himself responsibility for us. This is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, there's a description of how Jesus comes to earth for the redemption of Israel. It's the same word that Jesus came to the earth for the sole purpose of taking upon himself the responsibility for the redemption of mankind. This is the same exact word that's used. Why are you mindful? He's not just mindful. He's not just aware. And he doesn't just care. He takes responsibility for us. And then he answers his own question. Like, God, why do you care? Why are you mindful? What are we that you would care so much about us? It says, you have made him, meaning mankind, for a little while lower than the angels. Now think about this statement for just a moment. You have made him. So we have been made for a little while lower than the angels. What does that mean? When he says that we are lower than the angels, does this mean that we are somehow of less importance to God? No, doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we are somehow cared for less by God? No, it doesn't mean that. So what is it that he's really saying here? Honestly, he's not really saying anything beyond pointing out the actual difference between man and angels. What's the biggest difference between us and the angels? We're physical, they're spiritual. Being physical, we're tied to the earth and relative space around us. The angels, they're spiritual, and as spiritual beings, they're actually not tied to the spiritual realm. They can actually come to earth anytime they want. In fact, if we're getting very technical here, This is a passage that's talking about the future world that is to come, but this world right now, it actually is ruled by the angels. Satan is referred to as the prince of the powers of the air. All of the earth is under Satan's rule. Scripture describes the earth as being that. Describes Satan as being in charge right now. Satan is a fallen angel. All of the fallen angels have free reign over the earth right now. They have great influence over the earth right now. Even the holy angels, to a degree, have sovereignty over what they can and can't do upon the earth. There's description in Daniel chapter 10 of these two factions of angels actually warring against one another. All that is happening right now upon the earth as it is right now. But it won't always be that way. This earth will be rolled up. This earth will pass away. There will be a new earth that comes. So yes, for a little while, we are lower than the angels. But as redeemed, as followers of Christ, as children of the living God, we actually get a promotion. To the point that we're no longer lower than the angels, but one day we will rule upon this earth. We will rule with authority from the Father upon this earth, and the angels will serve us. Church, that's incredible. That's our destiny. That's not just a pie in the sky dream. That's not just a, you know what? I know things are tough right now, but cheer up, buck up, things will get better. No, this is a promise from the Lord. This is what life will be. This is what eternity will be. This is what the earth is going to be. And as redeemed children of the Lord, we get to experience it. We get to know it. We get to live it. We get to rule in it. That's our destiny, church. That should fire you up. Yeah, that's right, Jerry. I hear you, brother. Oh. But you see, that's our destiny as it's been revealed by the scripture. So then what happened? If that was our destiny, if that's exactly what we were always meant to do, then what happened? Look at the second half of verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, it's very important that we understand this. It says, we don't see everything in subjection to him. Understand, this is not a statement about God. This is still a statement about man. We do not see everything in subjection to man. That should kind of go without saying, right? Like, obviously, we're not really ruling anything at this point. So what happened? Well, sin happened. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Actually, I'm just going to start reading in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the earth as it is today. Now contrast that. Flip over to Genesis 1, because this is no doubt where David in Psalm 8, this is no doubt where the author in Hebrews was kind of drawing the destiny of mankind from. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth," and what? "Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the birds of the heavens. Have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." When mankind was created, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created to rule. And they did. They ruled. But then sin came. See, that's another difference between the angels and mankind. You see, by the time creation comes, the angels are perfect. Those who chose to rebel against God have already fallen from heaven. Those who chose to remain faithful to the Lord, they've made their choice. So the angels are perfect. They can never fault. When mankind was created, we think that we were created perfect. We weren't. We weren't created perfect. We were created innocent. There's a difference. You see, perfection implies that there is no possibility for fault. We weren't created perfect. We were created innocent, meaning there was still the possibility for fault. There was still the possibility for sin. And Adam and Eve chose that sin. And once they chose sin, they lost their kingdom. They lost the ability to rule. The earth, which was created to serve mankind, doesn't serve us anymore. In fact, we're being subdued by the earth. We don't subdue the earth. The earth subdues us. I mean, think about it. All of the types of technology, all of the things that we have in life to try and make life easier, what are we really doing? We're struggling to survive. That's all we're doing. We've made advancements in it through the years to try and make it easier, but at the end of the day, we are struggling against the earth to survive. Because Genesis 1, what was the earth doing? Everything that was on the earth, it was for Adam and Eve. It was for them. They didn't have to work to grow food. The earth naturally produced the food that they needed. And they ate of it. The creation of the Lord served mankind. That was the way it was meant to be. That's the way that it was supposed to be. But then sin. Then the curse. And now not only are we cursed, the earth itself is cursed. All of creation is under the curse of sin. Look at Romans 8 with me really quick. You see, this is very fascinating because the earth actually knows. The earth knows that this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Romans 8, verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. See, everything was touched by the curse. All of creation was touched by the curse. The earth knows this, and it's groaning. It's groaning, it's yearning, it's longing for the manifestation of the children of God so that it no longer has to live under the consequences of sin. It no longer has to exist under the consequence of sin. One day we won't have to live and exist amongst the consequence of sin. And we long for that day. Because the dominion that we were supposed to rule, we lost it. We don't rule it. We try to pretend that we do. We build buildings, and we build houses, and we build roads, and we do bridges. We build monuments and all this different types of stuff. And all of it's tenuous at best. Because at any moment, there can be an earthquake, there can be a tornado, there could be a hurricane, there could be a fire, there could be just simple aging. And everything that we've built, it will come crashing down. It's tenuous at best because the curse of sin is upon the earth. But unfortunately, you see, it wasn't just the earth. When mankind sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, we didn't just lose our crown. We didn't just lose our dominion over the earth. We lost dominion over ourselves. We became slaves to sin. As a result of sin, as a result of the curse that is upon all of creation, we didn't even have the ability to control ourselves. We were forced to live as slaves to sin. The effects of sin are seen everywhere. Why do you think we have things like police departments or fire departments or insurance? Why do you think we have funeral homes? Why do you think we have any of that stuff? Because sin rules the world. As a result of sin, all of these things were released upon the earth. Earthquakes, tornadoes, disease, war, famine, all of these things were released upon the earth as a result of sin. So our destiny became restricted. We know what our destiny is. Our destiny is revealed in God's word. We're supposed to be ruling. We're supposed to have dominion over creation. But we don't. We don't even have dominion over ourselves. But the good news is that that's not how it's going to remain. That's not how it's always going to be. Our destiny's been revealed. It's restricted at the moment. But because of Jesus, our destiny's been recovered. Look at verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. The greatest curse as a result of sin is death. You come to the close of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 describes the fall of man. We read from it just a moment ago, how as a result of sin, God cursed. He cursed the creation. He cursed man. He cursed woman. He curses himself. God places himself under curse as well. He curses everything as a result of sin. And then in just a few chapters, sin just takes over. We go from having literal paradise, literal heaven on earth with the Garden of Eden. And as soon as sin enters, mankind is forced out of Eden. And then we have murder. There's polygamy. There's idolatry. All of these things sprout up almost immediately. To the point that just a couple chapters removed from Genesis chapter 3, we have an entire chapter dedicated to death. It's all about this person was born and then this person died. This person was born and this person died. Why do we have a chapter like that in Scripture? Because it's showing the result of sin. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. The only payment for sin is death. That's the curse. That's the curse that we are all under. It's the curse that we have all witnessed. It's the curse that we will all, unless Jesus comes back, we will all experience. So with that, since that is the curse is death, what do we do? You see, we know the penalty of sin is death, but also the only way to get rid of sin is through death. Now, if a person dies for their own sins, they experience hell for all of eternity. They die separate from the Lord. So we can't actually die for our own sins, because if we do, then we suffer the penalty of our sins, eternal separation from the Lord. So what can be done? What was done is Jesus came. It says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. See, if our destiny is to rule, our destiny is to have dominion over God's creation, then something has to happen. We would have to actually die and then be resurrected with sovereign qualities. That's what would have to happen. Now, I don't know about you. I don't personally know how to go about doing that. I don't think any of us have quite figured out how can I die and then come back and be perfect? How can I do that? We can't. So Jesus did it for us. Flip over to Romans chapter 6. Paul does a fantastic job of kind of describing how this works, how the work of Jesus has been applied to the believer. Romans 6, starting in verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus defeats death. He defeats the curse. The curse has been removed. For anyone who is in Christ Jesus, the curse is removed. Praise God. I died years ago. I'm perfectly healthy now. It's okay. I died years ago. Going on 16 years ago, I died. I died to myself. I died to my sin, because I knew, I recognized, the Lord showed me who I was apart from him. And who I was apart from Christ, y'all probably wouldn't have liked. Lord didn't like him either. It was really bad. I asked her out. She said no. Joke's on her. Apart from Christ, there was nothing good about me. Apart from Christ, I was nothing more than a sinner. I was despicable. I was ugly. There was absolutely nothing redeeming about myself. And yet, Jesus died for me. So for me, for Brian Harrell, the curse has been removed. I don't live under the curse anymore because I've been redeemed. The curse has been defeated. Jesus has defeated it. So now I don't live in death. I don't live in sin. Instead, I now live in Christ. That's my destiny. I am actually now a king. Anyone who is in Christ is now a king. Our crowns have been restored. We're waiting on the kingdom. But our position has been restored. Church, that is incredible. That is beautiful. To be taken, not just as a sinner, not just as someone who disobeyed God, not just as someone who didn't do what God wanted him to do, but to be taken as someone who was actually born an enemy of God. Because make no mistake, Scripture is very clear, the Bible is very clear. When we're born, we're not just born sinners. Okay, we are literal, actual enemies of God. We are enemies of holiness. We are enemies of righteousness because we are consumed and slaves to sin. And yet, Jesus still died for us. Even though we were his enemies, he still died for us. He still took the penalty for us. He still removed the curse for us. And he had to do it by becoming like us. Jesus had to become lower than the angels for a little while. And in becoming lower than the angels, he died so that we won't have to. Church, I hope that this gives a very good answer for you, for anybody that is watching somewhere else. Understand, when we ask the question, why am I here? Why did God create me? Understand, he didn't create us to be slaves. You don't have to live as a slave. You don't have to live as a pauper. You don't have to live as someone who is separated and alone. You don't have to live that way. You weren't meant to live that way. In fact, this is how you're meant to live. This is the destiny you're meant to have. You're meant to have the destiny. You are meant to have an eternity of actually living and ruling and reigning and having dominion over the earth with Jesus. Scripture says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Meaning what? Meaning everything that Jesus gets, we get. Think about that for a minute. We get to receive the same blessing, the same inheritance as Jesus. Because we have been made co-heirs with Christ. That's our destiny. As the church, that is our destiny. Anyone who has ever been created by the Lord, that's the destiny that he wants for you. That's why he is so pained. That's why he is so distraught over the death of a sinner. Because it's a destiny that was never meant to be known by us. This is our destiny. So the question is very simple this morning, church. Is that your destiny? Are you destined to rule with Jesus? Are you destined to have dominion over the coming earth that he is going to create? Are you destined to be a part of that? Or are you still caught in your sin? Are you still a slave to yourself? Are you still under the curse that creation itself is still under? You have an opportunity this morning. You don't have to leave this building without knowing what your destiny is. You can know. Jesus wants you to know. The whole point of God revealing himself to his creation, of giving us his word, is so that we can know. He doesn't want us to live in ignorance. He doesn't want us to live in unbelief. He wants us to know. He wants us to go forward with confidence, to go forward with boldness, knowing that we are his. The curse has been removed. We have a destiny with the Lord Jesus. We have a destiny of eternity with the Lord Jesus. We get to spend all of eternity upon the new heaven, upon the new earth, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. That is the destiny of the church. But it's only the destiny for the redeemed. So if you don't know Jesus, then would you come to know him this morning? Don't walk out those doors. Don't turn off that television or that laptop. Do not depart from here without knowing what your destiny is and being confident in it, walking in the truth of it. You can know. You should know. He wants you to know. So as the Lord speaks to you this morning, the altar is open. You can spend some time at your seat. You can spend some time up here. Find somebody to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Pastor Jonathan would love to pray with you. There are plenty of people in this church that would love to pray with you. But however the Lord is moving in your life, however he is working in you right now, do not leave here without knowing that your destiny is to spend all of eternity receiving the same inheritance that is coming to Jesus. Because that's what he wants for you. And that's what we can share in together. But it starts right now. So respond to the Lord. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Obey him in whatever he's calling you to do. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what the future holds. Thank you for what you have done in the past. Thank you for what you're doing in the present. But Lord, thank you that we have an eternity to look forward to, knowing what our destiny is. So, Father, as we come to a close this morning, would you please speak to hearts, speak to minds? Or would you reveal who you are? Would you give conviction where there needs to be conviction? Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, may today be the day that they put their faith and their trust in Jesus so that they too can receive the destiny of the redeemed. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.